Good morning, church. I hope everybody is well this morning, and most of us are staying away from the flu as much as is possible. I know that, sorry for those of you who have already shook your hand, my daughter has the flu right now, so it's a little late to tell you now, but we've got it at our house, and I'm staying as far away from her as I possibly can. During this time, hoping that I don't catch it, but there's always that possibility. Know that it's really going around these days. Today is as you see on the screen, the title of our lesson is A God Focus. And as those of you who have been here over the last couple of months probably would remember, we have been in a series going back a couple of weeks. We went through a series, Paul and myself, on our vision, what our vision is for this church, and that of loving God, loving one another, and serving the world around us. And every once in a while, as time permits and as we have opportunity, we plan to go back into that for one or two lessons, maybe out of time. And so today is one of those. And we're going to be talking about, of course, what it means to love God and how having a God focus is part and parcel of loving God. One of the things that we said was that in some ways it is a progression. And you might can say, well, I can go out and love my brother or sister and not necessarily love the world, or I can love the world and not necessarily love my brother and sister. But in some way, it really is a progression. And if we don't love God, if we don't have a love for God that is vibrant and alive and growing, we're probably not going to be able to love our brother and sister as God intended for us to do. And if we don't love God, if we don't have a vibrant love for God, we're probably not going to produce the fruit to the outside world that God would have us to produce. So it's really important that in so much as it is a progression, it's really important that we give some focus on what it means to love God. To begin with this morning, I just want to ask you a question just sort of as a springboard into our lesson today. Is there anybody in the house today who has something that you wish you could quit doing? All right, I saw a lot of hands, all right? And if you didn't raise your hand, men, ask your wife, okay? She will provide that answer for you. Wives, if you didn't raise your hand, ask your husband. They will provide that answer for you. There probably is not a one of us, even among the young, at some age, that would say, where we would say, you know, I wish I didn't do this. Or I wish that I could be more of this way or more of that way. I wish I didn't have this character flaw or this character trait about me. I wish that I could be a little bit different than I am. And the truth is that none of us are stuck in cement, are we? Doesn't it does seem that way, especially when you get to my age and you think, wow, this habit. Lisa and I were married 33 years this past January. 33 years. I have been with that woman for longer than I was by myself. And that's just crazy to think of. To think that I've been torturing that poor woman with some of the same bad habits for 33 years. Really longer than that, because we started dating when we were in like the third grade. And so we truly were and our childhood sweethearts. And I have had some of the same habits that I've struggled with for my entire life. And so it certainly seems like there are times when I am just literally stuck in cement. I can't move. I can't get past it. Or maybe the metaphor is we're in a rut, you know, and those wheels dig in that rut, and you can't break out of it. But God really did make us such that change is possible. It is possible. Go to your local bookstore and go to the self-help section. or go to the local library and go to the self-help section. Or if you don't like actual books, you millennials, YouTube it, all right? There are all manner of YouTube videos to teach you how to do all kinds of things. I've used some of them myself with varying levels of success, like changing brake pads. We can change. We can change our behavior. It isn't very likely that real change is going to occur in behavior just by watching a YouTube video or reading a book. I mean, it's just really not that likely, but it is possible. And so this morning, if you have a bad habit and you want to quit it, or you have something in your life that you want to change, some behavior that you want to change, some habit that you want to change, it is possible. But even if you change that behavior, guess what? You really have not made a change of heart. How many of y'all have seen that before? How many of y'all put your kids in time out from time to time? We didn't call it time out. We just said go to your room or go stand in the corner. And just because we seek to change a behavior in a child, it doesn't mean that that child has a heart change. Husbands, you can learn to buy gifts for your wife at Valentine's Day. You can learn through a very painful process of forgetting to recognize birthdays and anniversaries. You can learn that. But that doesn't mean that you have turned your heart towards your wife. Amen? Doesn't mean that. It may just mean that you have changed a behavior. Paul deals with this in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today. And we're going to start with Colossians chapter 2 and just read a few verses. So read along with me as I read from God's Word in Colossians chapter 2. Paul says these words. He says, "You have died with Christ, and He has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world? Such as, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Such rules are mere teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires." You see, rules or habits or traditions or whatever you want to call them, whether they be religious rules or whether they be worldly rules, rules by themselves can't produce change at the heart level. I want to give you just my Cliff Notes version of that passage, Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. And basically, the way I understand it, Paul is just saying, you know, there's all kinds of rules that you can follow, and some of them will produce some good areas of change in all manner of areas of your life. Physically, you can set up some rules in your life that if you follow them will be very good for your physical body. The same thing for your emotional health. The same thing for your relationships, husbands and wives. If you've been married for very long, you no doubt have discovered what works really well and what doesn't work worth a hill of beans. And you deciding through that process of pain and being unsuccessful, which of those habits are really good and which of them are bad. But the point that Paul is trying to make is that without a change of heart, which he's going to, we're going to see this in the next section in chapter 3. Just setting up a rule for your life may produce a little bit of change, but the end result is that your desires never go away. A really good example of this is how long do you think New Year's resolutions last? A day? A day. Actually, I read a statistic. I thought it was really interesting that New Year's resolutions for most Americans, 80% of Americans fail at their New Year's resolutions by January the 12th. Wow, so raise your hand if you had some sort of New Year's resolution, something you resolved to do. Raise your hand. Raise it high so we can see. All right, only about three of y'all kept them. And here it is. Here it is already, already February, February the 17th. And your New Year's resolutions and my New Year's resolutions, 80% of ours have failed a month ago. And that's because just straight up behavior change is very, very difficult to do without a heart change. So let's read from, we're going to read from Colossians chapter 3 in just a minute, but I want to ask this question first, and I want us to just to think about this for just a minute, all right? Why is it that mere rules won't produce long-lasting change in us? Why is it that all manner of rules between my wife and I have not succeeded in breaking a habit that I've seen of my life? Why is that? And I think there's probably a lot of answers, but probably the most important answer for us as believers in the God that we serve and in His Son Jesus, believing that He gave us Scripture, probably the most important reason is just simply, and it almost becomes a cliche, and that is that we're just broken. We are broken people. And when I say that sounds like a cliche, it almost, in some senses, becomes an excuse for us not to succeed in the things that we set out to do. Well, we're just broken people. But yet it's true, isn't it? I mean, if you go all the way back to Adam and Eve, all right, the very first sin, and we talk about how that sin has resulted in another sin and another sin, and it's just been passed on throughout all generations. Wouldn't you think that as many billions of people as have lived on this earth, that every once in a while we ought to produce a perfect human? I mean, if the human race is that good, if I live 90 years, shouldn't I live 6 months of that 90 years at some point without making any mistakes? And yet it's never happened, has it? Except for Jesus. It's never happened. So we are broken. I think about Romans chapter 3 where Paul talks about there is no one righteous, not even one. And then he goes through this long litany of behaviors. And he says, you know, our mouths produce cursing and bitterness. We're like a poison viper. Our feet are swift to shed blood. And you think about the society that we live in, and we see truly that we are a broken people. And so rules cannot produce change at the heart level. And I believe that heart level change, and I believe that Scripture would show us this, that heart level change begins not with what we do, but with what we think. And so, I'm not telling you that if you got a bad habit, you shouldn't go read a book and go, man, I can get rid of this by my human effort. I'm just saying, don't expect that you're going to be dead on the mark, and that 6 months from now or a year from now, you're really going to kick that habit. You should try. But real change doesn't necessarily begin. You're not going to succeed with what you do so much as beginning with what you think. Let's notice what Paul has to say in Colossians chapter 3. And we're just going to read a couple of verses. Really, this is almost the whole chapter. Down through verse 20 or so would be really good for us to study on this topic. But Paul says, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And what this really is, we don't have time to hit all three of these today, but this is really a three a step process of change God's way. And the very first one is what we're really going to focus on for the rest of our time this morning, and that is set your sights on godly things. Think about the things of heaven. The second one is aggressively deal with sin. And speaking of time out, how many of us treat our sin like a kid in time out? You know, we put our sin in time out for a little while, and then when the time is right, we let it back out. And notice the aggressive nature that Paul uses. I mean, when you kill something, that's aggressive, isn't it? He's saying put a stake in its heart. You got to kill your sin. One of the college kids this past Wednesday night made the statement, you have to starve it. You have to starve your sin. And then thirdly, in this chapter, verses 10 through 17, Paul teaches us to replace that destructive behavior with godly behavior. But I really want us to come back and focus on this first one, setting our hearts on things above, for the simple reason that I believe that this is where most of us fail first. This is where most of us fail first. You see, it goes like this. It goes head, heart, and hands. Y'all say that with me. Head, heart, and hands. All right? And so the hands represent our behavior. It represents what we do. And so when we just try to change behavior, what are we changing? We're just trying to change what we do. When in reality, what we have to have is a heart change, and I'm not really capable of changing my heart, and my heart, that represents our desires. Remember what Paul said in the last sentence in chapter 2? That forcing ourselves to behave in certain ways really do nothing to tame our desires. You see, our hearts can only be changed by God. I think back, and I didn't put them on the screen, but I look back in my Bible to quite a few passages where God says things like, you will be my people, and I will give you a new heart. I will change your heart. And so when we give our minds to God, when we choose, we make the choice that we are going to focus on God, we are going to think about spiritual things. That is God's invitation to change our heart, to change our desire. And then once our hearts begin to change, then our actions will change as well. I think about several other passages that, especially from the pen of Paul. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We all know this one. You've all heard it 100 times. Be transformed by what? Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you can test and approve what God's perfect will is for your life. I think about Ephesians chapter 4 when Paul says, let's not be like the Gentiles who have a futility in their thinking. And I thought about that phrase, futility in their thinking. You know what that word means when something is futile? It means you're vastly undergunned, you're vastly outmanned. You're overgunned and outmanned. How many of us would think that it was prudent to try to put out a house fire with a water pistol? It would be futile, wouldn't it? And what Paul is saying is that when our thinking is not what it needs to be, when our thinking is worldly, it is futile. It is utter futility for us to think that we can conquer the flesh. It is futility to think that we can change our lives without first changing our minds. I believe that to look to God, this is just one way to define what it means to love God. All right? This is not an exhaustive cover every situation definition. But I think when we, through the free will, the choice that God blessed us with, when we choose to focus on God, it is an act of loving God. When we choose to bow our heads and in humility read Scripture and allow it to apply to our lives, to drill down deeply into God's Word and meditate on it, and don't let this the word meditate, the idea of meditate, don't let that scare you, because really the word meditate just means focused thinking. When we choose on a daily basis to focus on God, to think about God, it is an act of loving God, and I believe that it is the beginning of all real change. Because it is us saying with our head, God is important. God is who I want to please. God is who I want to follow. And so when we focus on God intentionally, we give ourselves to God, and He does what only He can do. He changes our hearts. And when our head and hearts are united in their devotion to Him, we produce the fruit of loving one another. You see, I can tell myself, I've got to go love Ralph, or I've got to go love Tyler or Les. I've got to do this to show them that I love them, and that's fine, provided that motive is coming from love. It's a true motive. And see, what God has promised to do, this is, again, to go back to the law of reaping and sowing. When we sow spiritual things, okay, the book of Romans, when we sow spiritual things, we will reap spiritual things. But when we sow to the flesh, we will reap the flesh. And so this morning, I want to ask you to consider whether or not you are focused on God. I want to ask you to look back at the last week, the last month, the last year of your life. Are there specific, dedicated, devoted times when you are focused on God, focused on His will, focused on His character, and a humility to say, here I am, God. Change me. Change me as you see fit. In your bulletin, the pew sheet today, there's a five-day devotional guide. And I'm just going to put part of the first one up on the screen. And this is not just a recipe for this is how you get connected to God. It's just a tool. And you can change it up or use it or not, or change it up any way that you wish to change it up. But my recommendation for you, in order to build habits of focusing on God so that your mind can be changed, your heart can be changed, and then truly your behavior can change, is to spend a time every single day. In this first one, I just have it as 5 minutes. In each one, they get a little bit longer. Read a scripture. This one, I chose this one because Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Meditate on that scripture or another scripture. Talk to God thoughtfully. Not like you do sometimes when you say a prayer over a meal. Not saying that's not thoughtful, but sometimes we sort of get in those rote, saying the same thing every single time. Speak thoughtfully to God as you would to a close friend. Let Him know everything that's on your heart. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Ask yourself some questions. What are my areas of brokenness? What things do I need to pour out before the Lord? What part of God's character do I need to look at and focus on and try to be more like in my life? I'm going to put each one of these for this next week on the Columbus Church of Christ members site on Facebook. In fact, the one for tomorrow is already on there. Some of you have already seen that. And I'll do that every night. And I want to encourage that if you want to accept this this God-focused challenge this week, put some remarks on there. Let everybody else know how what your thoughts have been and how it, how it, maybe has encouraged you, and I think that would really be good and encouraging for all of us. This morning, the lesson is yours. Thank you so much for being here, for choosing this time to focus on God. And if there is a spiritual need, especially this morning, that we can help you with, maybe your love for God has not been what it should be. We want you to know that when we say love God, we are not trying to recreate the wheel, that you can love God simply by focusing on Him, by talking to Him, by studying His Word, by meditating. So if you have a need this morning that we can help you with, we want to invite you to come. If maybe there's somebody here this morning that has never named Jesus as their Savior, you would like to be baptized into Christ in water, we want to encourage you to take this opportunity. Let us be your brothers and sisters. Certainly not a perfect family, flawed just like you, but still in need of the same grace that you need. Please come as we sing.